Abrahamim, Father of mercies, we worship you, Lord. We thank you for allowing us the opportunity to gather this morning as Mishpacha before you, to open your word and to dig into your word today. Father, I pray that as we continue in this final day of the celebration of Sukkot with Shemini Atzeret, that you will breathe new life into us, that as we move forward from here into the coming week and weeks ahead, that you will move mightily and powerfully in our lives and in our midst. Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that it will be you speaking, your voice heard and received, that nothing of me will be involved except for that which you have already ordained specifically for this purpose. B'shem Yeshua Meshachinu, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, we pray, and everyone says, Amen and Amen. Today we celebrate Shemini Atzeret, which is technically, biblically, the final day of Sukkot, although traditionally the eighth day is viewed as being the day after the closing of Sukkot, considering the Torah commanded us to reside in a sukkah for 7 days. Shemini Atzeret is also a high Shabbat, along with the first day of Sukkot, and it is from Leviticus 23:36 that we arrive at the traditional name of this eighth day of Sukkot, in which the word Atzeret is used in Hebrew and means a solemn or holy assembly. So, Shemini Atzeret is the eighth day of assembly and is a Shabbat. Plus, this year, it falls on a weekly Shabbat, so if you normally have to ask off for the Moedim, or for special Shabbats, and hope and you have to hope you get favor to get them off, today panned out pretty well for you because you generally already have Saturdays off, hopefully. So that was a pretty cool way that it worked out this year. Not only for this, but for Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of Sukkot, it was really nice not having all of the extra services like normal too. If you guys did notice, not only did we miss out on services for Rosh Hashanah because of our building, but we didn't have a slew of extra services like we normally. I think normally the High Holy Days we have 7 extra services on top of our regular Shabbat service, Shabbat services each week. So this time of year is usually pretty hectic. It was hectic in a completely different way this year, but nonetheless, it was nice that everything kind of fell neatly, primarily on the weekly Shabbat. All right, so let's take a look briefly at Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36, as we set up a foundation for what we're looking at today. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Bnei Israel and say, on the 15th day of the 7th month of is the Feast of Sukkot for 7 days to Adonai. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. You are to do no laborious work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. The 8th day, which is today, will be a holy convocation to you, and you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. It is a solemn assembly. You should do no laborious work." And if you're anything like me, anytime the Bible says do no laborious work, like, those are glorious words to hear, because I like not doing work. So, now the Hebrew word atzeret is from the word atzar, which means to enclose, to assemble, to close up, to shut up, or even to stop. This is believed to have the spiritual connection to two separate ideas. First, that we are to stop and refrain from our regular work and to focus on the Shabbat. And second, that it is the conclusion or closing to this special season of Sukkot and the fall Moedim as a whole. So while Shemini Atzeret is traditionally viewed as being kind of an extra day to Sukkot, and the way that it is traditionally celebrated with relation to Sukkah, with to Sukkot, is slightly different than the 7 days spent under the Sukkah, it is a very important aspect to Sukkot and serves along with the first day as bookends of the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, or my favorite, the Feast of the Ingathering. Now, with that said, we are going to focus today on John 7:37-44, which has a very unique connection to Hoshana Rabbah, the Great Salvation, which is what the seventh day of Sukkot is called traditionally, and also has a connection to Shemini Atzeret that we are observing today. On the seventh day, or Hoshana Rabbah, we read the Hallel Psalms again, which is where the seventh day gets its name from, its traditional name of Hoshana Rabbah, that idea of the Great Salvation, that seventh day of Sukkot gets its name from that passage. Particularly to these observances that we're going to talk about dealt specifically with the temple, especially as we see it in the first century with Yeshua's disciples and their experiences in Jerusalem. But these traditions that we're going to talk about, the ceremony and the way way that things were done for Sukkot have been a part of the Sukkot celebration and observance since the tabernacle days in various ways throughout the history of Israel. So if you have your scriptures, I want to encourage you, go and open up to John 7, 33 through 44. We're going to bounce around a few other places, but we're going to primarily focus here in this passage. Again, John 7, verse 37, not 33, verse 37 through 44. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Ruach, whom those who trusted in him were going to receive, for the Ruach was not yet given, since Yeshua was not yet glorified. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the crowd said, "This man really is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Messiah." Still others were saying, "The Messiah doesn't come from the Galilee, does he? Didn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, David's town?" So a division arose in the crowd because of Yeshua. Some wanted to capture him, but no one laid hands on him. If we read through John 7 as a whole, you'll notice that the events specifically surrounding this chapter are the celebration of Sukkot at the temple in Jerusalem. Even more so, this chapter is bookended with the concern of the messiahship of Yeshua. All right, keep that in. This is like the key factor to chapter 7, John chapter 7, is it begins and ends with a discussion on the messiahship of Yeshua. In fact, the chapter opens with a discussion between Yeshua and his brothers about this specific issue. Verse 1 of John 7, after these events, Yeshua was walking about in the Galilee. He did not want to walk to Judea because the Judean leaders wanted to kill him. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, so your disciples also may see the works you are doing. No one who wants to be well known does everything in secret. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were trusting in him. All right, let that sink in. So here it kind of sounds like, if you don't read that last little verse there, that maybe his brothers are encouraging him to go down to Judea, to go to Jerusalem for Sukkot at the temple, and to work miracles and signs and wonders so that the world may know who he really is. But they're really egging him on and being sarcastic and enticing him through their own arrogance, because they don't yet believe in him as the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention to the Gospels, you will never find a reference in any of the four Gospels to Yeshua's brothers following him as Messiah. It's not until the book of Acts, after his resurrection, that they realize who he really was and that they wholeheartedly and fully believe in him. Verse 6, therefore Yeshua said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is already at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go on up to the feast. I'm not going to this feast because my time hasn't yet come." After saying these things, he stayed in the Galilee. Now, Yeshua does end up going to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, but it specifically says that he doesn't do so openly, at least not at first, because he knew there was a great contention surrounding him, and the Judean leaders were in fact searching for him. Then the chapter continues by saying that about halfway through the Feast of Sukkot, Yeshua began to teach in the temple, and everyone was amazed at the knowledge and the authority with which he was speaking. The crowd was perplexed both by the way he taught as well as by what he was teaching. Beyond that, the Judean leaders were beginning to see the potential of his quote-unquote fame and the political consequences this could have, and were beginning to plot against him. But there's but here's the most important or interesting thing about this. Throughout Sukkot, there was a special ceremony at the temple called Nisuch HaMayim, which literally means the pouring of the water, or the water libation ceremony as it's often called today. In this ceremony, a priest would go to the pool of Shiloach, or the pool of Siloam, with a special gold pitcher. Using the pitcher, he would draw up water and then bring it back to the temple to the high priest. The high priest would then take the gold pitcher and pour the water into a basin at the foot of the altar. The entire ceremony was met with great pomp and circumstance. Those celebrating Sukkot at the temple would follow the priest as he drew the water from the pool of Shiloach. all the way back to the temple in a great parade and with great rejoicing. The ceremony was symbolic of Israel's prayer year in and year out for rain, which in fact the prayer for rain, it begins in Jewish tradition today on Shemini Atzeret and still today in Judaism, beginning with Shemini Atzeret through Pesach. The Jewish world in liturgy each and every day proclaims this prayer of rain, or prayer for rain. Their ceremony was symbolic of Israel's prayer for rain, which would begin on Shemini Atzeret and continue through Pesach, which consequently is also the rainy season in Israel. And in Israel, the rainy season begins in roughly November, and it usually runs through about March, February, March, sometimes into April. If we have early rains in Israel, they will start to fall in September, October. And if you have latter rains in Israel, they'll usually start to fall in April, March, April, sometimes into May. And these rains, especially in the rainy season, are heavy rains. And Israel, especially in an agricultural society of Yeshua's day and before, Israel was heavily reliant on the rainy season. And if you had early rains, it provided a phenomenal planting season. And if you had latter rains, it provided a phenomenal harvest season. And it was amazing watching how God used these things and worked through this natural idea, this what we think of as natural ideas of rain in Israel, and especially how God uses it in his own prophetic purpose. This ceremony is traditionally associated with the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will draw forth waters from the wells of salvation." This water libation ceremony culminated on the seventh day, on Hoshana Rabbah of Sukkot, with the Kohanim blowing the golden trumpets, the Leviim singing worship songs, and the ordinary people in attendance waving their lulavs and chanting the Hallel Psalms, which include these words from Psalm 118, 25 through 27, which is just a few verses short of the very end of the Hallel Psalms. Verse 25, "Hoshiana, please, Adonai, save now. We beseech you, Adonai, prosper us. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. We bless you from the house of Adonai." Obviously, these words have tremendous messianic implications, and in fact, are the words proclaimed? As Yeshua later makes his triumphant entry, riding upon a donkey before his death. So the Hallel Psalms, keep in mind, they are quoted or sang numerous times throughout the year, but particularly on the Shalosh Regalim. So we would proclaim them on Pesach, we would proclaim them on Shavuot, we proclaim them on Sukkot as we deal with these harvest celebrations in particular. And so it wasn't a surprise that the Hallel Psalms would be on the forefront of Israel's mind at Pesach, when Yeshua is preparing to come in on his triumphal entry on the back of a donkey. But it's also not a surprise that it was on the forefront of Israel's mind at Sukkot as well. It was in the midst of this exuberant closing of the Nisuch HaMayim on the seventh day of Sukkot, with the great trumpets blowing, the priest worshiping, and the nation waving lulav and singing the Hallel Psalms, that Yeshua stood up and boldly proclaimed the words we just read from John 7:37 through 38. Verse 37, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow Maim Chaim, living waters.'" Yeshua stands up and yells out, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink." Imagine watching the scene play out, seeing the emotion and the excitement boiling over in Yeshua as he watches the water libation ceremony performed for the seventh and final time in this particular Sukkot. Then at the very moment the high priest pours out the pitcher of water in the basin, all the people explode in praise and worship, crying out very intentionally, "Hoshiana," crying out for salvation, "God save us now." Yeshua could no longer contain himself, and he stands and he boldly proclaims his messiahship before all, but even more so, he's making a promise of the coming Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that would be poured out after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. On Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day in the temple, a prayer would begin, which was in essence a spiritual continuation of the water libation ceremony. This prayer was recited each and every day thereafter through Pesach, and the prayer was a request for rain from heaven to nourish the land. And in Judaism to this day, this prayer is still recited beginning on Shemini Atzeret. And in English, the words of this prayer go something like this. our God and God of our ancestors. Remember Abraham, who flowed to you like water. You blessed him like a tree planted by the streams of water. You rescued him from fire and water. You passed your test. He passed your test by planting good deeds by every source of water. For Abraham's sake, do not keep back your water. Remember Isaac, whose birth was foretold when Abraham offered the angels a little water. You asked his father to spill his blood like water. In the desert, Isaac dug and found wells of water. For Isaac's sake, do not keep back water. Remember Jacob, who crossed the Jordan's water. He bravely rolled the stone off the mouth of the well of the water. He wrestled with an angel made of fire and water, and therefore you promised to be with him through fire and water. For Jacob's sake, do not keep back water. Remember Moses, who was drawn in a reed basket out of the Nile's water, who helped Jethro's daughter. He drew water and gave the sheep water. He struck the rock and out came water. For Moses' sake, do not hold back water. Remember Aaron, the high priest, who on Yom Kippur washed himself 5 times with water. He prayed and was sprinkled with purifying water. He kept apart from the people who were unstable as water. For Aaron's sake, do not hold back water. Remember the 12 tribes whom you brought through the divided waters, for whom you sweetened bitter water. Their descendants' blood was spilled like water. Turn to us, God, who are surrounded by troubles like water. For the Jewish people's sake, do not hold back water. You, Adonai, our God, who causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall for blessing and not for curse. Amen. For life and not for death. Amen. For plenty and not for lack. Amen. Continuing on in John 7, again, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, and the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Ruach, whom those who trusted in him were going to receive, for the Ruach was not yet given, since Yeshua was not yet glorified. First, Yeshua proclaims that anyone who comes to him will be given water. But he takes it just a little bit farther by saying, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Notice Yeshua doesn't say, I'll just pour some water out for you and you won't be thirsty physically. He says, come to me, anyone who is thirsty, and I will give you living waters that won't just sustain you. They won't just nourish you. They won't just take care of you, but they will flow out of your innermost being. And if they flow from us, what are they flowing from us for? But to impact those around us. These words are intentional, and Yeshua is connecting the water libation ceremony happening right before his eyes and the prayer for rain that would begin one day later on Shemini Atzeret, which is today, with a much greater reality and promise, that of the outpouring of his Ruach HaKodesh, of his Holy Spirit. Yeshua's words here in John 7, 37 through 39 are connected to several passages throughout the Tanakh. First, Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants." Second, Isaiah 58, 11, "Then Adonai will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail." All of Ezekiel 47 is covered in this. All of Ezekiel 47 deals with the waters of life flowing from the city of Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. Verse 8 of Zechariah 14, "Moreover, in that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea, both in summer and in winter. Adonai will then be king over all the earth. In that day, Adonai will be Echad, will be one, and his name Echad, his name one." The entire city of Jerusalem is entirely enveloped in this beautiful symbolic ceremony, asking the Lord to provide rain for the land. Keep in mind both Sukkot and Pesach, when the prayer for rain would end our harvest festivals, and the national mind is not only focused on worship, but also on provision and sustenance, which comes from the Lord. So as the entire city of Jerusalem is fully engulfed in worship at the close of the water libation ceremony on Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua arises before everyone. Keep in mind his brothers who told him, who he told he would not be coming to the feast, and who up to this point still did not yet believe in him. In fact, they didn't believe him at all until after his resurrection. They hear him. You got to imagine they're in the crowd somewhere and they see Yeshua rise up. Now, I imagine wherever Yeshua's at, when he stands up boldly, he's doing so to gain attention, to garner what people, the crowd, to look at him, not because he's trying to show off, but because the words that he has to speak are so valuable that everybody needs to hear it. So I imagine his brothers were there and were hearing him, who he just told a few days earlier, I'm not going this year. It's not my time. You go ahead. And here he is for the last 5, 6 days, 7 days, has been as quiet as he could be until about halfway through, where he started teaching in the temple and kind of getting people's attention. And then all of a sudden, here on Hoshana Rabbah, as the nation of Israel is fully enveloped in praise and worship before the Lord, at the end of the water libation ceremony, he proclaims, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will give you waters of life that will never run dry, waters that will flow out of your innermost being. John then goes on to clarify that Yeshua wasn't speaking of the waters that will quench our earthly thirst, but rather waters to quench our spiritual thirst, as seen in John 7:39. Now, he said this about the Ruach, whom those who trusted in him were going to receive, for the Ruach was not yet given, since Yeshua was not yet glorified. Now, it would be a fair question to ask, how do we really know Yeshua said this out loud and that the crowds heard him? Isn't it possible that he just kind of whispered it under his breath? After all, didn't he tell his brothers his time hadn't yet come? John continues on in chapter 7, verse 40 through 44, and says, when they heard these words, some of the crowd said... Notice, he's very intentional to say the crowd was responding to Yeshua. This man really is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Messiah. Still others were saying, the Messiah doesn't come from the Galilee, does he? Didn't the scriptures say that Messiah comes from the seed of David and from Bethlehem, David's town? So a division arose in the crowd because of Yeshua. Some wanted to capture him, but no one laid hands on him. I know, it's hard to fathom that our Jewish people would argue over something like this. But the truth is, we're still in the exact same debate some 2,000 years later. Our Jewish world's eyes have yet to be completely open to the reality of Yeshua's messiahship, and likewise, of the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh. But Yeshua's cry is still the same today as it was back 2,000 years ago. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you waters of life that will never run dry. In fact, this wasn't even a new message coming from Yeshua. He was just making it a public message now. Before, he was still walking and working in the quiet, but with the great expectation and hope he saw in the hearts of those in Jerusalem and Hoshana Rabbah as they cried out for salvation, chanting with great emotion, conviction from the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118, again, 25 through 26. Hoshiana, please, Adonai, save now. We beseech you, Adonai, prosper us. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai. We bless you from the house of Adonai. It was just in chapter 4 of John that Yeshua encounters the Samaritan woman at the well and says a very similar message to her. If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for waters that would never run dry. Can you picture the intense excitement raging in Yeshua at this moment as he hears the nation of Israel not just worshiping God, but proclaiming the very cry of the heart of Israel that he, in fact, has come to fulfill as the salvation of Israel. He boiled over with compassion and yearning to see his own people come to salvation, to understand who he is and what he came to do. And it was in this climax of the water libation ceremony that Yeshua boldly revealed who he truly was and what he truly came to bring. It was in this moment that Yeshua revealed himself as Messiah. Keep in mind, Yeshua made the same promise of Mayim Chaim, waters of life, in John 4, as I said a moment ago, to the Samaritan woman at the well. But at that point, it was a promise made in private, because at that time, he still was kind of operating in the secret. But now in John 7, he is not holding back anymore. He has taken what was once a secret and made it public. He has now taken and stepped into the limelight and said, I am your Messiah. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you waters of life, waters that will flow from your innermost being. As I prepare to close, I'd like to go ahead and invite our worship team back up to the Bema. That same promise is still true for you and I today, and even more so. When Yeshua spoke these words in Jerusalem at the temple, he had not yet been glorified in death, resurrection, and ascension, but he has in fact offered his life once and for all for our sins, that we may be redeemed, renewed, and restored, that we may be reunited with our Heavenly Father because of the forgiveness of our sins. And with that comes waters of life that flow from our innermost being, the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh of the Holy Spirit. The words from Joel 2 that Peter stood and preached in Acts 2, 17 through 21, after the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, are just as true today as they were when Peter recited them, and they are just as much valid in the idea of Hoshana Rabbah, the water libation ceremony, Shemini Atzeret, the prayer for rain, and the reality of what Yeshua was proclaiming in proclaiming his official messiahship to Israel. Verse 17 of Joel chapter 2, and it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Ruach on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my slaves, male and female, I will pour out my Ruach in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoky vapor. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of Adonai comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Adonai shall be saved. But do we truly act like there are waters of living water, living waters flowing from our innermost being? Do we truly submit fully to the power and the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, of His Holy Spirit? Have we truly experienced the fullness of the quenching of our spiritual thirst yet? Today, our Jewish world are yet again beginning the recitation of the prayer for rain. And we are yet again still focused primarily on the physical realities of said rain. And in the same sense, still today, the body of Messiah is crying out for a fresh outpouring, for a revival of spiritual rains, a reviving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. But has His Ruach ever stopped flowing? May it never be. We are in the days of the latter rains, and we must press into His Ruach more now than ever before. The time for lukewarm believers has come and gone. We need to be all in or just get the heck out of His way. Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 14 says, now, if you listen obediently to my mitzvot that I am commanding you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve Him with all your heart and soul, then I will give you rain for your land and its season, the early rain and the late rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. Matthew 9, 35 to 38 says, now Yeshua was going around all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He felt compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He may send out workers into His harvest field. When Yeshua spoke these words, He was speaking to His small following of disciples. How great, though, is the body of Messiah today, and yet we still are guilty of being few workers in number, and anything but ready for the harvest. It is time that the body of Messiah gets ready, because the fields are, in fact, ripe and ready for the harvest. And you got to understand the image that is being used in this discussion of early rains, latter rains, and the rainy season, and this discussion of this cry from the heart of Israel for the rains from heaven to fall on the land is the idea of the great harvest that we are awaiting. And these rains aren't something for us to waste. When the rain starts to fall, Israel would begin to work and get everything planted and begin to take care of the crops so that when that harvest sprouted, they were able to begin to gather in this great harvest and provide for their people, their families, the Levites, the foreigners, the widow, the orphan, those among them. And they would see a great harvest and a great provision. And you and I, in the same sense, are living in a rainy season as the Ruach HaKodesh has been poured out and has continued to flow for the last 2,000 years plus. And it's a time where we're entering in, if we haven't already begun to enter in, to the latter-day rains, the latter-day outpouring. And it is time that we understand that we, the body of Messiah, must press into the power and presence of God, press into the Ruach HaKodesh, because the fields are ripe. They are ready for the harvest. And we may be mighty in number, but we are few in willingness to serve, and even fewer in willingness to be disciples. And it is time that we, the body of Messiah, you and I as individuals in the body of Messiah, begin to press into our daily discipleship life, press into our daily prayer life, press into encouraging each other and lifting each other up and the laying out of hands for the impartation of the Ruach HaKodesh, so that many will be prepared to take part in the harvest. Because otherwise, we just need to get out of God's way, because we're just wasting space and wasting time. The bride has been lethargic. The bride has been lazy. It is now time that we stand firm for the truth of God's salvation, that we stand firm for the truth that God has given us his salvation, and that his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, his Mayim Chaim, his living waters do in fact flow in us and through our innermost being, so that we can lay hands on for the impartation, for others to experience the might, the power, and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Abba Rachamim, Father of mercies, we worship you, Lord. We thank you that you have, in fact, not only revealed the truth of the Messiahship of Yeshua, the Lordship of Yeshua, the truth of his salvation, which was poured out upon us by the laying down of his life, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to serve as an intermediary for us before you. The fact that you have poured the blood of the Lamb upon us and washed us clean, white as snow. The fact that you have poured your Ruach HaKodesh upon us and infilled us with the indwelling of your Mayim Chaim, of your living waters, that we may be used by you to impact the world around us. Father, I pray that you will encourage each and every one of us to boldly dig into your presence and to allow your Spirit to flow through us, so that we can be used by you to water the harvest of the world around us, so that we can be used by you to reap the harvest that lays before us. Father, we recognize that there is a great harvest. We recognize that you have assigned us as followers of Mashiach to be a part of reaping that harvest. And Lord, we ask that you encourage us and uplift us, that you build us up firmly and give us the strength and the willingness to serve you wholeheartedly and completely submitted before you. B'shem Yeshua Meshachinu. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we pray. And everyone says, amen, amen and amen.